So Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're at in our study. And those who made it through the snow last week, we played around with Hebrews chapter 2. We didn't leave you in the dust, but we reviewed some things that were left over in chapter 1 concerning Jesus Christ being begotten, not just in birth, but we looked at verses where he's begotten again, begotten from the dead, begotten in resurrection, and realized that that was really the emphasis of chapter 1 in verse 5 and 6, especially the importance of verse 6 where it says that he's the first begotten, because first implies second. You can't have a first without a second, they say. And the reason he's called first begotten is not because he's the first begotten of God in birth, but he's the first begotten of God in resurrection. That in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive, because Christ is the first fruits in resurrection. And so Jesus Christ was begotten from the grave. Chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews summarized the fact that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. And the reason that it says that is we pick up in chapter 2 of Hebrews. It says in verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." The therefore in that verse is because he has proven who Jesus Christ is, and that in these last days, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son. Therefore, we ought to give the things that his Son has said the most earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so we started looking into that warning, therefore, of why we ought to listen to what Christ has to say. We said before that this New Testament is the words of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was dictated to prophets, dictated sometimes through angels. And so verse 1 of Hebrews 1 says, "God in sundries times and in diverse manners spake in times, let time pass by the prophets. But in these last days directly spoke to us by his Son." And because his Son is better than any angels, then the words that Jesus Christ revealed, we better listen real closely to them, especially in light that he's saying that this is the last time. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And God has spoken directly through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we ought to give the most earnest heed. I'll tell you, I spent the afternoon today and had a lot of other things done where I could just really give concentration to the book of Hebrews, looking ahead of some things that we're going to teach and just looking real closely at every word. And I had actually quit writing notes because I couldn't get past a word without elaborating in my notes and thinking, well, you know, you can't just crawl through this book. We got to be able to cover some verses and sentences, not just words. But boy, when it talks about giving the most earnest heed, there's not an idle word in this Bible. There's not just a word that just casually thrown out. But everything is important, just like we say in the first verse of chapter 2, therefore. And then giving it the most earnest heed. Now, there are times you just need to read your way through the Bible, and there's other times you need to crawl your way through the Bible and give the things that are said earnest heed, a fair hearing, an earnest hearing to hear what they have to say. And then there's a warning there, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, is when you want to trace what is a Hebrew in your Bible, it traces you to Abraham. Abraham the Hebrew. And so that's important for us as we're studying the book of Hebrews, that we understand that when we come to this book, that we are coming to a book that's written to the descendants of Abraham. Now for you those who don't know, that the descendants of Abraham is the Jewish nation, and that they are the ones that this book is written to. Anyone who is not of the nation of Israel are called the nations or Gentiles. And you and I who are meeting today are primarily Gentiles. And if there was a Jewish person among us, according to the writings of the Apostle Paul in the age in which we live, there is no difference between a Jew and Gentile. But throughout most of this Bible, up until the Apostle Paul, which takes us to Acts chapter 9, his books are Romans to Philemon, those books are addressed to Gentiles. Everything else in his Bible has to do with God's program for the nation of Israel. And when we come to this book of Hebrews, especially the things that we're going to study today, it is extremely important that you pay attention to who the book is written to and realize that God has promised some things to the nation of Israel. They face some things to come, and there is something that's coming for them that the book of Hebrews is written particularly to them to help them make it into that. And that is a kingdom that's been promised to them. A land. Abraham was promised the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. The reason the word Hebrew means, what is it again, Clifton? To cross over. Is Abraham is from Ur of the Chaldees, and that God called him to leave that and come to the western area of the world at that time, over to the land of Canaan, that he was going to give to Abraham as an everlasting possession. He crossed the river. He went over. He went to the west and separated himself from the Gentile nations who grew up and followed Nimrod into the land of Shinar and built the Tower of Babel. God separated Abraham from that and created out of Abraham a great nation, the nation of Israel, and that's who the Hebrew people are. And the things that are said here are particularly to them. Now, that becomes extremely important, as you'll see as we go on. But when it says in verse 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, Hebrews 2:1, lest at any time we should let them slip, this is the first of several warnings. And we're going to look at those warnings today, among some other things. But you'll notice that that's said in the sense of a warning, lest at any time we should let them slip. For, and that word for now is because of Jesus Christ, who He is, and because of the things that He said that we ought to give the earnest heed to, lest we let them slip. And here's the warning about letting them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That is a proper, and you know, someone brought up the word reward there, sounds like a good thing. Well, reward's not always a good thing. If you've committed murder, your reward for that is either the death sentence or life in prison. Reward is just what is getting what's due you. That's why it's called a just recompense of reward. And what we're talking about here is in the Old Testament, anyone who would dare go against the word that God gave through angels and would defy God by not obeying the things that He said, that you can go back and study that Old Testament and realize that there was that the words of angels was steadfast and every transgression brought a just recompense of reward. Now, if you weren't here last week, we took the time to look back there at several different incidences. A man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And they just got done declaring the law. And the Bible says the law was given by disposition of angels. But they didn't keep it. And when they found the man collecting sticks, they asked the Lord what should be done of him. They said, take him out of the city and stone him. He died. And so we went through illustration after illustration last week where they would go against the word of the Lord that was delivered either through Moses, by the prophets, or by the angels, and that every disobedience received a just recompense or reward. Now, if someone greater has now spoken, Jesus Christ, who's better than the angels, boy, you better listen to what He has to say, because if you didn't listen to angels and it brought a just recompense or reward, then verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? So the warning there is, if the angels, defying the angels' word, brought a just recompense or reward, a judgment of God, of death, the writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord? Now, when it talks about escape, you realize you're talking about escaping some judgment here. Escaping the just recompense or reward. Escaping the judgment to come. And in fact, the word salvation would imply that you're saved from something. And there's a judgment that's coming on this world. And these people are facing a time of that judgment coming. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were given to help them escape that time of judgment. Not escape the time period in the sense that they're not going to be on earth. That's the rapture. That's what we look forward to. But escape from falling under the wrath of God during that time. And so there's a hope for them if they'll listen and not let slip the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see just how the word escape is used. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. We talked about this verse on Sunday. Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisees that are opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, we demonstrated that really clearly in several chapters as we glanced through them and studied them on Sunday. But as He's calling the Pharisees hypocrites, like in verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. A Pharisee is a guy who was dressed up in a very religious garment, tried to look really holy and appeared to be holy, and everyone thought he was holy. But God, who looks on the inside rather than the outside, says, yeah, on the outside you're all painted up real nice, but inside you're dead. You're spiritually dead. Verse 28, even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so he's warning these Pharisees. And you get down to verse 32, it says, fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents. That tells you who they're related to, doesn't it? Satan is called the serpent. Ye serpent, verse 33 says, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, the Lord Jesus, here's the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and he's warning the Pharisees, and when it talks about escaping, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we neglect the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ was offering, you won't escape. You won't escape what? Well, there it is, plain English for you, the damnation of hell. There is a wrath that's going to be poured out on this earth, and this chart is set up here. You have the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ here. He went to a cross, and the things that he began to speak was confirmed unto them that heard him. And what they were all warning about is a time of wrath that's going to come to this world, in which at the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lake of fire that people are going to be thrown into. That Jesus, there's a wrath, there's a time period where he's going to pour out his wrath on the earth, but the end of that wrath is an eternal lake of fire. It's a damnation of hell. So there's a wrath coming on, and if you neglect to listen to what the Lord has to say, here's religious people who think above everybody that they're okay, but they're neglecting to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they won't escape the damnation of hell. Come over to Luke chapter 21. These warnings about escaping are important. You'll see exactly what it is that they needed to escape. Luke 21, and let's just break into verse 28. And you realize this is close to our Matthew 24 passage. It's the same time period, only recorded now by Luke. And so it's talking about this time period, the wrath. And they're asking the Lord, when is the destruction of Jerusalem? What is the time of thy coming and the end of the world? And so he's answering those questions. Verse 28 says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now that's extremely important for you to realize, that they're going to go through a time of wrath, and they're waiting for Christ to come back, because when he comes back, they're looking, and when they see the wrath take place, they look up, because what draws nigh? Redemption. You and I live in an age called the grace of God. It's the dispensation of God's grace, which was not made known. It's not in the prophets. In the age of grace, rather than God pouring out wrath on this earth, he's pouring out his grace. And he can do that because of a message that the Apostle Paul reveals about the cross. That's for us Gentiles. God today is dealing with Gentiles. You realize then, the book of Hebrews applies to this period of time. Paul's epistles, Roman to Philemon, deals with the time we're living in today. The reason I say that to you, boy, I hate to have you keep turning, but maybe you need to see this if you can. Hold your place. I'm not done with Luke. I didn't point out what I wanted yet. But either, if you want, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, or just listen to me. And I'm going to read to you where Paul writes to you and me in the book of Ephesians, and I want you to notice what he says. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. What a difference. It's talking about in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's a reason we can praise and glorify God for his grace, because Ephesians 1, 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Listen to that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I'm not waiting someday to be forgiven of my sins. There came a time, I was about 8 years old, when my dad explained to me that the reason Jesus Christ allowed man to crucify him when he could have called 10,000 angels and stopped them, or he could have done it all by himself because he's God and just come down from the cross, the reason he allowed man to crucify him on that cross is that cross became the means by which God was going to be able to forgive me my sins. And that message is now revealed in Paul's epistles. It's the riches of God's grace. And the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, God in his grace, because of that cross, forgives us all of our sins. And we are already redeemed by that cross. So Paul writes, in whom we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it's according to the riches of his grace. But there's coming a time where God's going to stop pouring out his grace and go back to what he promised in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures concerning Israel, that he will do. He will pour out his wrath. When they're going through that time period of wrath, and by the way, because it was a mystery, we cover it up and we realize that here's Israel's program. They're going through that time of wrath, and as they see all those things take place in the wrath, they're going to look up because their redemption, what? Draweth nigh. They're not redeemed yet, are they? Those guys can't say, in whom I have redemption through his blood. Those guys that say, in whom I shall be redeemed when Christ comes back the second time. That's to the nation of Israel. That's to the Hebrews. That's to the ones who are going to be part of God's prophetic program looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ, that he's going to come back and redeem them. So going back to Luke 21, verse 28 there, your redemption draweth nigh, it says in verse 29, it says, and he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they show the shoot forth, ye see and know that your own selves that summer is nigh even at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now see what they're looking for? Jesus Christ in his second coming is coming back to establish a kingdom. They're looking for redemption. The same time, they're talking about looking for a kingdom. When you see all this take place, you know the kingdom's at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with much surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. But in these verses, you've noticed in verse 24, there's a warning about them being overcharged and fretting. They're going to go through a time, and this time period is called in the book of James, and it's called in the book of Peter, a trial of their faith. The Antichrist is going to take over the money system of this world. There's going to be a real perplexing time. There's going to be a time where if you stand up and confess that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is going to be in jeopardy. If you let all those cares and all those worries come upon you, you're liable to let those worries overtake you, and you'll be caught in a snare, and if you will, then you will not be there. You will, as it say, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with much surfeiting. What is that? That's fretting. And drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth, of the whole earth, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and shall come and that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That is, so that you can make it into that kingdom. You're going to have to be faithful in order to escape all these things, the wrath that's going to come. So we got the writer here is warning the people who face this. That is the nation of Israel. They're the ones who are going to be persecuted and driven out of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Jerusalem. They are being warned that if they get too many cares, that they won't escape that wrath. And they won't stand before Jesus Christ when he comes at the second coming. Now here's one for us. Come over to Romans chapter 2. Now, what they have to endure, that wrath, as you notice that there. But Paul says something quite different about you and me. Romans chapter 2. Now you come to Romans chapter 2, Paul is teaching in chapter 1 the fall of the nations, of the us Gentiles. But then he infers here about God extending us grace. In chapter 2, he starts dealing with someone who is in their self-righteousness, thinks that other people are in trouble because of their sinful activity, but they themselves are okay. So he says in verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things," and the things that are listed in chapter 1, "and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" If someone in the age of grace thinks that they don't need God's salvation, that they can just ignore God's salvation, do they think that they're going to escape the judgment of God? Now look what he says in verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" You know what those words describe? Someone who's not living in a time where they see God's wrath, but you know what they see? They see God's forbearance, that is, He's bearing with this world. They see God's long-suffering. He's suffering through with this world. He's given this world extra time to come to a knowledge of salvation and be saved before wrath is poured out. And because they don't see God's wrath, they don't see God's judgment, they just see His goodness, and they despise, they take advantage of that goodness by making no decisions about their salvation in the age of grace. They're despising His goodness. They're despising His forbearance. They're despising His long-suffering because they don't see any judgment of God. He says to them, "Or despise thou the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." A self-righteous guy here who's not realizing that he is a sinner, and the answer to his sin is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just ignores the long-suffering of God and this time period in which to be saved, Paul says that what you're doing is you're just storing wrath against the day of wrath. You're just storing up your sins until the day that God finally pours out that wrath. And some in the age of grace are going to be left out when God calls His believers to heaven, and they're going to go through that time of wrath. Others are going to be in hell and brought before the great white throne judgment after the thousand-year reign of Christ and suffer eternal consequence for their sins. But by ignoring God's salvation, all they're doing is storing up wrath against the day of wrath. They won't escape the judgment of God. But come over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Watch Paul talk about this wrath to come. The first part was about the redemption. The second part that I wanted you to see is that that if they get overcome with the surfretting, that they won't escape the wrath and they won't stand before the Lord. See, there's two things. There is a wrath, there's a judgment of the Gentile nations at the second coming of Christ. There is a judgment of those who are dead in hell after the thousand-year reign. But there is a relationship. The 7 years of God's wrath that's going to be poured on this earth is spoken of as part of hell. It's part of the judgment of God. And so that's why I can't explain all that. I just kind of point and go past it in a general sense. You'll see it right here in this verse. First of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 4 talks about us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's this event here, where God's going to take believers of this age, we're going to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. Then chapter 5 begins to talk about what's going to follow. It says, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath when He's going to judge this world. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall" what? "Not escape." You know, that's talking about this period here and not escaping God's wrath. See, God's wrath starts here. It's not just at the second coming. It's not just at the great white throne. God's wrath is during this time. He's judging this world. And those who have neglected the gospel in this day, this coming, they're not going to expect it. He's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come when they're not expecting it. They're going to find themselves under the wrath. And when they say peace and safety, the reason they're going to say peace and safety, they think the Antichrist is going to give them peace and safety. And when they finally think they got it, they're going to find out he was an Antichrist. They received his mark and all, and they're not going to escape. They're going to fall under the not only the rest of that wrath, but they're going to fall under his eternal wrath, the damnation of hell. So when we're back here in Hebrews, and you see that phrase about how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord, but was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The salvation that he's talking about is salvation from God's wrath right there in the tribulation period and the second coming when he comes back in judgment and the damnation of hell. How are we going to escape that if we neglect and to give the most earnest heed to the things that Jesus Christ taught? Now, when it talks about the things that Jesus Christ taught, there's two ways he taught it. And I need to go two different directions here. Maybe I'll deal with that first. I need to take you, I'm referring back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape, now you need to watch this close, if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? This is taken to us back to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and what he used to say when he was on earth. The salvation that he's talking about is the salvation. Now Paul talks about salvation for you and I, and he talks about salvation through the cross. Jesus Christ did not come in his earthly ministry and teach salvation by the cross. That was part of the mystery that was kept secret. He began to talk about salvation into a kingdom. And that when it talks about the salvation that began to be talked about by the Lord, that salvation is the good news about a kingdom that's going to come. And you need to realize that. So let's look at those verses and realize what began to be taught by the Lord. And then, but before we turn there, notice it also says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That is, that not only did he begin to speak about it in his earthly ministry, but after his earthly ministry is over, the same message that he was saying there was confirmed by those that heard him. And you'll notice the next reference has to do with that confirmation is because of signs and wonders. That's talking about the day of Pentecost and the 12 apostles who preached after Christ ascended back into heaven. But let's find out, first of all, what Christ's message was. What message of salvation is the book of Hebrews warning that you give the most earnest heed to? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 4. We'll go right to the Lord. Here's what first began to be spoken by the Lord. Watch it, for the Bible will just tell you exactly by itself. It says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, from that time Jesus, where's this, what's this word? Began. Here's what Jesus began to preach. And this is what Hebrews is saying, if we neglect so great a salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord. Here's what he began to say. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, watch verse 24, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and it names how far people got to know him and came. The salvation that Jesus Christ began to preach, he began to preach and say, repent, for what was at hand? The kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom that's going to be established here on earth. It's coming from heaven to the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The King, the Lord Jesus Christ, was on the earth, and he began to say this was at hand. That means it's not far away. It's within reach. That's before the revelation of the mystery and the long suffering of God and the forbearance of God was preached by the Apostle Paul. Until the Apostle Paul, that kingdom was at hand. And Jesus Christ, what he's preaching in his earthly ministry is salvation through that tribulation into the kingdom. Not from the tribulation, through the tribulation into that kingdom. That's what he's preaching. When it says in verse 23, he preached the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, this is wonderful news. The life ministry of Jesus Christ is only 3 years. He went to heaven, they began to preach. It's only a year after that that the apostles ministered in Jerusalem. This wrath is 7 years long. This is potentially 8, 11 years away that the kingdom is going to be established. It's not far, it's at hand. God didn't interrupt the program, it was at hand, and that's great news. Why? Because the things that Jesus Christ began to do, when he said about the good news of the kingdom being at hand, he began to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Not just the ones who showed up at the tent meeting and were allowed to come forward. Not just certain ones that go away with some story. All manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. People from all over the place were coming to him, and he's healing them, and not only healing them of their sicknesses and diseases, there's even raising from the dead, and there's casting out of devils. Why? He's showing the good news of the kingdom. It's coming. He's going to rid this world of all of its sin and all of its suffering, and he's going to set up his kingdom. He is the king, and he can prove it by the things that he's doing. That is good news. When you read the book of Hebrews, what gospel message is the book of Hebrews is about? Is it about, now you're going to find out Hebrews, that gospel message, the work of the cross, is part of this program here. But as we're studying it so far, it's very obvious that the book of Hebrews and the gospel that it's talking about the kingdom that's going to be brought to this earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise to the nation of Israel. God promised Abraham a land as an everlasting possession. He promised David a throne that would be established forever. That's the promise to the nation of Israel. That's their good news. And when you come to the book of Hebrews about giving the most earnest heed to the things that the Lord taught, this is the things the Lord taught. This is the gospel of the book of Hebrews. And it's not the gospel of the grace of God there. So that's what the Lord began to teach. Let's look also, come with me to chapter 16. I want to show you that the book of Hebrews adds some. The gospel that the book of Hebrews is going to talk about is it began to be spoken by the Lord, but it was also confirmed by those that heard him, so there's going to be a little bit additional. But watch what happens here at chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. It says in verse 21, it says, from that time, and this is after Peter made the profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says, from that time forth, there's that word again, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and said, Lord, that's wonderful news. Now look at that verse. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. No way is that ever going to happen to you, Lord, over my dead body. That's what he says later on. The reason why is that all of a sudden you're in Matthew 16 and it's the first time the Lord said something else other than that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He began to just talk about the cross, but he didn't explain the cross, did he? He just began to say, when I get to Jerusalem, they're not going to make me king right away. They're going to kill me. And Peter don't understand it. That cross is going to be part of the kingdom message. And the Lord began to say something about it, didn't say too much about it there. You're going to find more information about that cross in the book of Hebrews, but the message that he began to preach is a message about the kingdom and the salvation that the cross will help them get into that kingdom. And that's what Jesus began to teach in his ministry. You got to give the most earnest heed. Come over to Luke chapter 8. You need to see this. You might hold a place in Matthew. I'll probably have you turn back there in a moment. Here's something that's taught that you need to understand the book of Hebrews. In Luke chapter 8, he is going to prepare them for what they face. As they're looking and they're going toward that kingdom, there's some things that they're going to have to go through to get into that kingdom. In Luke chapter 8, there's already the rejection of Christ, so he begins to speak in parables, and the parables is to help them to learn some things that they're going to need to know to enter into that kingdom. Now watch this. Luke chapter 8, in verse 4. It says, and when much people were gathered together, they were come to him out of every city, he spake a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit, and 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parable, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And the reason why is they didn't have a heart, a desire to know. They didn't hear the things, they weren't willing to hear the things of God. So Jesus Christ spoke in parables so that those who are willing to hear, now they're going to have to seek to understand what he's going to say. But if they'll seek to understand it, they'll be preserved. The ones who don't care about hearing, now he speaks in a parable, and now they'd have to study a little bit to try to figure out what he's going to say. They don't even want to hear. They won't understand. And as a result, they won't escape the judgment. You've got to give what? The more earnest heed to the things that he has to say. The ones who won't give the more earnest heed, they will not escape the judgment that's coming. So, but the ones who give the most earnest heed, look how you can escape the judgment that's coming. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That's what Jesus Christ has given them. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, think about this. As this period of time is coming, the devil is literally going to come and literally going to be doing lying wonders to deceive people so that they will not believe in Jesus Christ, that they'll be deceived and they won't believe, and if they don't believe, they won't be saved. Salvation's here for them. So some fell by the wayside. But then it's the other part of that. It says in verse 13, they on the rock, that is, the sower threw some. The ones on the wayside, the seed didn't even grow. It just got snatched up by the birds. But some landed on a rock, so there's a little dust or dirt on the rock, so it begins to grow. But there's no moisture, and so it dies. And so verse 13 says, They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Oh, wonderful, good news. And these have no root, which for a while believe, in time of temptation, fall away. You and I, we enjoy not only the fact that we are redeemed, we are saved. These people aren't saved. Salvation's when Jesus Christ comes back. They believe, but then temptation comes, and they don't have enough depth, and they give up, and they don't believe unto the end, and they don't get saved into the kingdom. The next part, verse 14. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The cares and the riches, they're going to hang on to their money, aren't they? And because they're going to hang on to this earth, they're not worried about the world to come. And as a result, they don't make it. But, verse 15 says, that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it. They didn't let it slip, did they? Lest at any time they should let it slip. They kept it and bring forth fruit with patience. You know why they're patient? They're going through some hard times now, but if they wait, the kingdom shall come. This is the way that a kingdom saint, this is the earnest heed to the things that the book of Hebrews is saying that these people have to give in order to be saved. Because you can just jot this down if you want. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. It describes this time of trial, of temptation that's coming. And it ends by saying, but they that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The Lord begins to describe this period of time in Matthew 24, where we've been studying on Sunday. He talks about wars, rumors of wars, beginning of sorrows, the abomination of desolation. But when he's talking about all that, he's talking about being persecuted and them having to flee. And he says, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. These people, this is the gospel of the King. The Lord began to say it in his earthly ministry. The people who are reading the book of Hebrews are still facing that time period, and they're going to have to apply the words of Jesus Christ in order to endure to the end, in order to be saved, because that's the salvation that Jesus Christ taught. That's still the salvation of the book of Hebrews. That is not at all the salvation of God's grace, where in the riches of God's grace, He is completely saving us the moment we believe the gospel of Christ today. No one's ever had what we have today. And the reason why is because God today is displaying His grace and what He keeps calling the riches of the glory of His grace. And we have a salvation like no one else ever had. And the people in the future day aren't going to have. And it's a day that you and I ought to be real thankful. And we ought to let the grace of God transform our lives where we walk worthy of what God has given us in Christ. Okay, we'll pick up with some other things next week. Yes. Well, we get it from the fact that we know from Paul that this was a mystery never made known before. So, the next thing on the event for the nation of Israel is the wrath. This is, if there is no age of grace, all this was going to happen in a very short number of years because he's talking about the kingdom being at hand. So Jesus Christ, where you at in Luke chapter 8, they've already rejected him. That's why he's speaking in parables. So he knows he's going to a cross, then the next period of time is going to start. Well, this time here is just a lapse of time in prophecy that leads up to the wrath. So just knowing the prophetic program. For instance, if you look, here would be a verse maybe that would help you. Matthew chapter 3. Now, we know that the Lord is talking about this kingdom, and now there's a rejection of Him, and now He's preparing them to go into the kingdom. Well, we know what is before the kingdom. There is, maybe I should show you two things. First of all, in Matthew chapter 3, here the Pharisees show up at his baptism. Verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and by the way, verse 2, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So now, as he's preaching about the kingdom of heaven at hand, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism and said unto him, O generation of vipers, or he says to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come. They're realizing, hey, before that kingdom comes, there's some wrath. And in Christ is going to be some protection from that wrath. These guys are showing up at the baptism where he's identifying them with Jesus Christ. And he says, who warned you to come to me to be saved from the wrath to come? See, that's what they're facing. Now, watch. Come to Matthew 24. And, I mean, here's the setting. Matthew 24 is almost like the book of Revelation. Verse 3, just remember what he just talked about, the temple being destroyed. Matthew 24, verse 3 says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? The temple is going to get destroyed. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? See, they're looking, they're realizing, okay, you're going to die and you're going to go away. So tell us, when is the temple going to get destroyed? When are you coming back? When's the end of the world? That is, the world system this way before he sets up a new world in his kingdom. So, a new age. Okay, good. So they're looking for that. When he begins to describe here, verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. He begins to describe the persecution. Verse 10, then many shall be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I need to ask you a question, the end of what? Yeah, see, they asked him, when's the end of the world? So he begins to talk about the persecution and all, but he's talking to these people. He's saying to these people, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. They're going to persecute you. In verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, as if they're going to see the Antichrist. See, all that is, that's how you know that what he taught in those parables was to help them get through this time period. Because that's what his whole ministry is about. Our God and our Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to talk about your plan, the future of the nation of Israel, and the things that you have to say about your Son, the Lord Jesus, exactly what he had to say concerning salvation that will come to this earth someday. Father, what a blessedness it is for us to realize how blessed we are indeed in this age in which we live in. And may we rejoice in that more and more as we understand Israel's program and the difference of what you're offering today in grace. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.